So inshallah today, we're going to talk about the virtues of Ramadan. Just to let people know, if you could please turn off your cell phones, unless of course you need it for something particular, but turn those off or put them on vibrate at least. Also afterwards, these are free. This is Islam in easy terms. So if anybody wants to come get those for free as well. If you want to check out his website, it's todayislam.com. But without further ado, inshallah, I'd like to introduce Brother Sheikh Yusuf Estes.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam wa rasulullah, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in, ashadu ila ilaha illallah, wa ahdu la shriq Allah, wa ashadu muhammadin abduhu rasul ma'bad. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Inna alhamdulillah rabbil alameen, huwa ladhi jalna muslimin. Oh, I bet you thought this was going to be in English. By the way, if you don't laugh at the jokes, they get worse. That's better. Alhamdulillah. I wanted to begin by mentioning that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to us 1400 years ago a complete way of life. It's called the Deen al-Islam, the way of submission to God on His terms. And that's really what Islam means, to do what God wants you to do. We use the word Allah because there's no word in English to really describe the one only creator. They use the same word God, which is for anything worshipped, for God, the only one to be worshipped. Whereas in Arabic you have the advantage that when you want to make a distinction, it's real easy. Ilah is what's ever worshipped. But Allah is clearly the only one to be worshipped. And this is the name that was always used by the Jews, the early Christians in the Aramaic language, and even by the Christians in the Arabic language today, using the same word, Allah. So these are some of the words that I'm going to be using in our talk. I'll be speaking to you about the Quran, and just to clarify that for folks who maybe don't know a lot about it, the word Quran doesn't mean a book. Quran means a recitation, that which is being recited. It's oral, it's out loud. And it was learned by Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, not from reading a book or from scrolls, but rather from actually hearing it from the angel Jibril. It's one of the miracles of the Quran, is that it is a recitation. And it is not something that the Prophet ﷺ wrote down on a piece of paper and said, pass this on to the next generation. Instead, they memorized it, mouth to ear, and passed it on generation upon generation. Today, over 10 million people have totally memorized the Quran in the Arabic language. It has no changes in it. There's no versions to it. There's just the Quran. There are many who are enemies to Islam who will go to great lengths to try to present a corrupted form of what I just told you, trying to take these things and twist them around to mean something else. But it's very easy for you to check these things out. And it's up to you to use your own brain, and you can simply do so. The first thing I'll do is tell you the word Allah. I just mentioned to you that it's very clear that this is a word used in the Bible before there was the English language. The easiest way to check it out is to go to any hotel or any motel on the earth and go to the little drawer by the bed, open it up, and you're going to see a Bible. Open up that little Bible, placed there by the Gideon Society, turn 5 pages, and it will tell you right there examples of the languages that they've translated this book into. One of them is the Afrikaans language, alphabetical order. And then the second one is Arabic. In the Arabic, you look at it, in Arabic language, it uses the word Allah on about the fourth word. Alif Lam Lam Ha, it's right there. And by the way, just in case you wanted to know, the verse that they translated is out of the New Testament, John 3:16, for Allah so loved the world. So be sure you understand that if somebody comes and tells you something different, you can prove what the truth is. And remember that it's the Muslims who have the commitment to the truth. We cannot lie because we can go to hell forever. Other religions or beliefs or ideologies, maybe they don't have that problem, but we do. And that is something we have to stick with. The truth is clear, and Allah said in the Quran, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu wattaqullaha wa qulu qawlan sadida. O you who believe, have taqwa for Allah. And we're going to be talking about that word taqwa in a minute. And always speak the truth. This is imperative. For us, it's not an option. The other reference that I made to you about the Quran itself, there are those who come along and try to tell you, oh, there's this version and that version. And actually, this year, when we were in Colorado, somebody stood up in the back of the room and said he was an Arab and he was more able to tell us about the Quran, perhaps, than yours truly. Because after all, he's an Arab, and he mentioned what country he's from. Then he began to say that he's himself seen different versions of the Quran in the museum, and he mentioned in England. Well, of course, that's where he stepped in it pretty bad, because I happened to know exactly what he was talking about. There are three, actually, Qurans that are very ancient. One is in Tashkent, Uzbekistan. One is in Istanbul, in the Top Copy Museum. The other one is in England right now in the museum there. And all three of these are identical. He didn't mention that. He said they're different from what we have today. He's right. They're very different from what we have today. But the words are exactly the same. The reason they're different is because Arabic has no vowels. There are no vowels in the Arabic language. There's no a, e, o, u like that. You don't have it. This is formed by understanding how to use the consonants. That's how you do it. But for the people who are not familiar with Arabic, somebody came along and decided, let's put in tashkil markings to help the person understand that's not familiar with Arabic, so they'll say the right word. I'll give you an example. Siratul ladina an'amta alayhum ghayrul maghdubi alayhum wala dhalin. How many of you think that that's wrong the way I said it? Raise your hand. It's wrong. Is it? But if you don't have vowel markings, you can't tell, because alayhim and alayhum is exactly the same word. It's whether you put a kasra or whether you put the dhamma over the ha. Alayhum or alayhim. It's the exact same word. And by the way, it has the same meaning either way. So it wouldn't really matter which one you said, because it does carry the same meaning. But most of us, we say alayhim, yes? And it happens to be one of the different of the qirat, or recitation of the Quran, that are appropriate. So without going too deep into that, because that's not really our subject today, the Quran, we're talking about Ramadan. But I wanted to set the format for this thing so that when the future, especially when people listen to this and think about what we're talking about, they'll have some evidence and something you can check out for yourself. Those Qurans that I mentioned are different only in the way that the tashkil is not there. It didn't exist. How could they have put it there when it didn't exist yet? And by the way, for your reference, you can also find this in any seminary school, that whenever you find out about the Old Testament, it was always in Hebrew language. The Hebrew language is very much like Arabic. They also have the problem with the consonants and the vowels. So they have substituted some of their letters to make vowel sounds, just as we have in Arabic language. But it wasn't until the 9th century that the Jews began to use this same idea. It's called Masorati text, because the Masoratis are the ones who copied the idea from the Quran and put it in theirs the same way. So be sure, when somebody starts to tell you this and that and the other, be sure to know that there are places we can get clear evidence to prove what the truth really is. And basically that's what the message of Islam is about. It's about bringing truth with proof. Now let us talk about our subject today. Allah tells us in the Quran, Ya yuladina amanu, and he says, O you who believe, kutiba alaykum as-siyam. It's been ordered for you. There. That better? Yeah. It's been ordered for you to fast. The month of Ramadan, which is sighted by the Hilal, the crescent moon, when it starts, that's when the Muslims start fasting. It's estimated for us that that's going to be tomorrow night that they'll start reading the Quran. And when they do, that will signify the beginning of the month, because the months on the lunar calendar start from sighting the moon, which means obviously it starts at night. The lunar calendars for the Jews and the Muslims always start the night is the first day. So as soon as the sun goes down, that begins a day. That's why even today the Jews who honor the Sabbath, when the sun goes down on Friday night, that's when they start considering that their worship begins for the Sabbath. And it continues until the sun goes down again on Saturday night. And if you know anybody that's a Christian that follows the Seventh-day Adventist, they're the same way, using the same exact calendar, and also following that with Saturday instead of Sunday. For us, the verse in the Quran is clear. The believers are ordered to begin fasting, and then Allah says, and it was ordered for the people before you as well. Min qabli. Who are the people before us? And of course, Allah refers to them throughout the Quran as the Ahl Kitab. The Ahl Kitab means people of. Ahl means people of. Such as Ahl Nar, people of the fire. A'udhu billah, we don't want that. Ahl Jannah, people of the paradise. And Ahl Kitab, people of the book. Again, that brings a clear distinction between the Muslim and those who are Christian and Jew. Because Allah doesn't call Muslims people of the book. The book is the Bible. The Bible is the Kitab al-Maqdis, which means the sacred book, holy book. And that's exactly, when you translate it to English, Holy Bible, Bible is Koine Greek, and it means book. Quran is different, its recitation. The people of the book are closest to us, and Allah said that in the Quran, of all the other people on the earth. Closest to us are who? And Allah told you, real clear. Even from them are those who have Iman, Allah said in chapter 3, Surah Al-Imran, verse 110. كنتن خير أمتين أخرجت للناس تأمرون بالمعروف وتنهون عن المنكر وتؤمنون بالله. Now most people think that that's where the ayah stops because they never really read it that close. But it continues. It continues, but I'm going to give you the translation first and then continue and let you hear the rest of it. You're the best of people raised up because you call to al-ma'ruf and you forbid al-munkar. And you believe in Allah. And had the people of the book, see I'm continuing now, had the people of the book believed it would have been better for them, and from them you will find those who have Iman, faith. But most of them are fasikun. Fasik means disobedient. Doesn't mean kafir. It means disobedient. Because we could have, for instance, a sister who doesn't wear hijab. She's still a Muslim. Absolutely. As long as she believes La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah, she's a Muslim. But it's fasik. Which means disobedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As long as that person wouldn't say, oh, I don't believe you have to. Because suppose a sister wears hijab, but she says, it's not in the Quran, you don't really have to do it, I just like it because it's stylish. Okay? This is worse, according to Allah, than the one who doesn't wear the hijab. Because it's one thing that you disobey Allah, but it's something much worse that you lie against Allah. It's much worse to corrupt the teaching of Islam, and for that there's no excuse and no way to get out of the hellfire. So be careful of that subject. Okay, now I want to come back to the verse that I was talking about, because it continues and it's talking to us very clear about this idea of ordered to fast, as the people before us were ordered to fast, and then look what it says. Did you ever read it and understand? So that you will get what? It tells you, taqwa, and that's our word, taqwa. I recall when Sheikh Ali Tamimi was once giving us the introduction to Ramadan, that he broke down, the first day, he broke it down and started with this word of taqwa. And he explained to us, what is taqwa? How many of you know what's taqwa exactly? Anybody? You know what's taqwa? No? In the books, it always says piousness, piety, righteousness, yeah? So that you'll attain righteousness. But actually in Arabic, it doesn't mean that. In Arabic, it means to put a petition up, to put a partition. And I didn't just take Sheikh Ali's word for it. Although we love him very much, that's not what Islam teaches. It teaches us to get the knowledge to find out. So I did that when I was in various countries, various universities in Arabic, of course, and I asked them, does it mean that? They said, absolutely. That is the best meaning for this word. To put up hijab or a partition between you and something. And you think, well, wait a minute. How can I put a partition between me and Allah? Well, Allah can see everything, hear everything, knows everything. I can't do that. And that's true. But it's to put a partition between you and the imminent punishment that's coming. Punishment is coming on the Day of Judgment. And this is the way you put something between you and that punishment. You put up a screen or a hijab between you and the ghadab of Allah. Let's take it from the Quran and see if that's correct. Look to what you're asking Allah in Surah Fatiha. All of us, we know, we begin by praising Allah, acknowledging that Allah is the only one we worship and the only one we turn to for help. and guidance, yes? And then we say, ehdina sirat al-mustaqim. Ehdi is the imperative of ordering somebody to do something. Do it. Ehdi means guide me. And if you say, ehdina, guide us to the sirat al-mustaqim, the straight path. Then you're defining that path. You say, sirat al-ladina namta alayhim. That's the path of those that have the na'ma of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the ni'mat of Allah, which is His biggest favor. And then it says, and not the path, khayru maghdubi alayhim, not the path of those who have the ghadab, ghadab of Allah. Maghdubi is ghadab. Not the path of those who have this anger, this punishment coming to them from Allah. Wala dhalin, or those who go astray, those that are lost. Because now, that's the end of the Fatiha, yeah? Well, look what happens as soon as you keep reading. Keep reading. Alif Lam Mim, three letters from the Arabic alphabet, yeah? And then it says, Dhalikul Kitabul La Rayba Fi. Now, what does that mean? I'm sure somebody wants to tell me what's that. What does that mean? Dhalikul Kitabul La Rayba Fi. What does it mean? Go ahead. It's not Juma, you can talk, you know that. But this is the quietest you guys have been since you started school. Go ahead. What does it mean?
This is the book that has no doubt.
This is the book, huh? You speak Arabic?
No.
No? Okay. Who speaks Arabic? Somebody? It's your language. You speak Arabic? The word for this is what? Hada. Dalek means what? That. Dalekul kitabu la rayba fi means that is the book wherein there is no doubt. And if you read the tafsir, you'll be surprised to find that it's talking about the book fi lawhim mahfuz with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The book that has no doubt is not the one you hold in your hand. It's the one that's with Allah. And you're reciting from it. And I want to make that distinction because a lot of people think that the Quran we hold in our hand is the Quran. It's not. It's not even really Quran. It's called Mus'haf. From the word suhuf, which means scripture. Written scripture is not what Allah was talking about. He's talking about what's written with him, which is in the preserved place in the heavens. In any case, then it goes on and it says, Dhalikul kitabu la rayba fi, hudil, it's a guidance for al-muttaqin, those who are mutaki. Mutaki from taqwa. What is taqwa? And that's the subject for today. We understand now how important it is because you just ask Allah to guide you, right? You said, Ihdina Sirat al-Mustaqim. And He's telling you now, what's guidance? Guidance is in that book with Allah. That's where it's at. And it's going to be a guidance, but only for who? Only for those who have a taqwa. Alladina yu'minuna bil ghaibi wa yuqimuna salata wa mimma razaqnahum yunfikun wa alladina yu'minuna bima unzila ilayka wa ma unzila min qabli wa bil akhirati hum yuqinun ulaika lahum min rabbihim wa ulaika hum muflihun. And Allah is telling you here the conditions of the one who is going to get the taqwa. He has to believe in al-ghaib. He has to believe in the unseen. Do you believe in Allah, but you don't see Allah? You believe in the hellfire, but you never saw it? You believe in the resurrection, the day of judgment? Yes. You believe in the paradise? Yes. But none of these things have you seen. You believe in the jinn? They really exist? Yes. Okay, this is al-ghaib. Do you believe in the angels? You don't see the angels. All of these things are a condition of belief. If you go to the end of the same chapter, which is Surah Baqarah, you'll find that the believers say, and we believe in Allah, wa malaikatihi wa kutubihi wa rusuli la nufarika bayna ahadin min rusuli. Allah tells you in the Quran that the believers say we believe in Allah and His angels and His books and His prophets, making no distinction between those prophets. All of this is a condition of belief, and it's all talking about this when you say that you believe in al-ghaib. And then another condition, that you have to establish the salah, you must establish worship. Because without establishing the worship, you haven't really done anything. As in Texas, we say, put your money where your mouth is. That's it. That's your chance to do what you said. You said, I'm a Muslim. La ilaha illallah. Okay, great. Now what are you going to do about it? Are you going to worship Allah? Are you going to establish the salah? Are you going to pray 5 times a day? Huh? Or 4? Or 3? Or when you get around to it? Huh? Now, I was thinking to have some little wooden coins made up that said, around to it. And then every time somebody said, when I get around to it, I'd say, well, now you got around to it. Yeah, never mind. But think about this for a minute. Allah is telling you conditions here on how to be guided. If you don't want to be guided, you don't need to be a Muslim. Just go make your own way. Just make out something. That's what most people do anyway. Most people do that. Even if you say, well, he's a Christian. But you'd be surprised in the Christian church how many people have different opinions of so many different things, yet they all sit together, sing the same songs and pray and everything. Well, they don't believe the same thing. Even some of the preachers have told me, I believe this, but the church believes that, and I believe this, but the church believes that. I'm like, what? In Islam, that's not an option. The beliefs are clear. It's spelled out for you. I just read some of them to you. Then the conditions for action are very clear as well. Right in the beginning of the Quran, in Surah Baqarah, to establish the Salah, it's right there. Establishing the Salah, the worship. Believing in the unseen and establishing the worship. The belief has to come first because you don't know who you're worshiping otherwise. But then immediately, the Salah. And then to give the charity. That's also there. We have to. Mimma razaqnahum, spending from what Allah has given them, their rizq. And they believe, listen to this, and they believe in what's being sent to you, O Muhammad. That means it's a condition of belief for the Muslim to believe in the Quran coming from Allah. And they believe in what was sent down before. This means no Muslim should ever engage in a debate about is the Bible the Word of God, unless you want to take the position to say, yes, it is. We can prove the Bible is the Word of God real easy. How? All I got to do is prove to you the Quran is correct, show you the miracles of the Quran, the scientific miracles, the predictions and prophecies of the Quran, show you the miracle of the language of the Quran, any of these things until you understand the Quran could not be from a human being, especially 1400 years ago, especially living in a desert. It's from Allah, and once you would believe that, then read the Quran, it tells you the Bible also came from Allah. That's the best proof there is. Now, pay attention. We didn't say the Quran in English. Allah said it's Quran only in Arabic. Read it. It's a recitation in the Lughat al-Arabiyya. Yes or no? Absolutely. So if you translate it, Yusuf Ali, Marmaduke Pickthall, Hilali and Khan, whatever, if you translate it to English, is it still the Quran? No. In fact, that's the problem. A lot of people, these journalists and so on today, they start quoting the Quran. Only they're not really, they're quoting an English translation. And they will go through 15, 16, 17 different translations till they find a word that they're looking for. Aha, right there. See, it says in the Quran right there. It doesn't say in the Quran. Quran is recitation. We even said, in the beginning of the speech, I disqualified that statement, didn't I? It's not a book. And it's in English. Hello? So likewise, we're going to say the same thing about the Bible. Unless you've got the original, if you've got Moses' signature somewhere, bring it. If you can show us something, we can get at least do a carbon dating and prove that Jesus or somebody at his time wrote it. At least then we'll look at it. But in the meantime, when you're coming up with translations in Latin, Koine Greek, and you're calling that's the Bible? Oh, well, the scholars themselves said that's not the Bible. But it represents the Bible to them. What represents the Quran to us is much more clear, though, because there's only one. So, I'm off on that subject again and again, because even in Ramadan, you're going to focus on the Quran, because that's one of the first things that happens. Tomorrow night, by the way, if you go to the masjid, they should be starting the recitation of Quran right after Salat Isha, is that right? Yeah. So we'll look forward to that. Now, let's talk about this taqwa a little bit more. Taqwa is needed to be guided. And one of the ways to get taqwa is to do what Allah said, believe in al-ghaib, establish salah, pay the charity, believe in the Quran, which means to recite it and, you know, spend some time with the Quran every day. And believe what came before. Don't go out here challenging Christians all the time on their book. If they say, well, this said that and this said that, they're talking in English. They're not talking from the real Bible. Just smile and let them have a nice day. It's up to Allah to guide the people. Don't worry about that. Are you really worried? Do you really think you're going to guide somebody? Huh? Have you looked in the mirror lately? If anybody needs guiding, it's us. What are we out here talking about? We're going to guide these other people. And Allah said it clearly in the Quran. You do not guide who you love. It is Allah who guides whomever He wills. And He gives this guidance to those whom He knows has a good heart and that they will try. He doesn't guide those who don't want to be guided. You get people standing up in front of the minbar, even giving lectures, they're not guided. I just recently heard one, a sister, who said that the Pope was more like Muslims than we are. I didn't think that was on guidance. I really didn't. But yet she's got the command to get out here on the international television and speak. Huh? One of her platforms that she talks about is that, you know, women should be given khutbahs and things like this. But this is not guidance. This isn't guidance. Because anybody who wants to get up in front of the people and wants to go out here to promote something, this is not guidance. Myself standing here right now, if I wanted to come here for some purpose other than to share the Deen of Islam, that wouldn't be guidance. If you need to be in front of a microphone to get people's attention, this is a personal problem that you've got. It's serious. It's a very serious problem. Because shaitan can come to you real easy that way. But to have real taqwa is to fear Allah so much that the reason you come to the stage and the reason you speak is because you're afraid of Allah if you don't do it. You're more afraid of Allah than you are of the people ridiculing you or making fun of you. Think about it for a minute. What would it be like if you had to stand up in front of 10,000 people and several television cameras and start speaking right now? Would it be hard for you? It's hard for me. Yet, I am more afraid of Allah. So when I go out there, that's where I put the trust first in Allah. And I say Bismillah, just like I did tonight when I came to you. I start with that, and then we'll see what happens. This fear of Allah, that's the subject that we're talking about, is something that has to be a part of your daily life. Before you even start talking about fasting, it should be that every day you're thinking about Allah. When you do anything, do you worry what Allah's going to say or do you worry what the people are going to say? How are you going to dress today? What will you wear today? So you get up in the morning, you look, what will make me attractive to the girls? Huh? Or, I won't say it that way, what I'll say is, what will make me look the most presentable? To whom? And how will I look when I go out? Will I put makeup on? How will I fix my hair? And if I'm doing that for the people, then this means what? I'm not doing it for Allah. So this taqwa is everything. And it should be something that is with you all the time. It could be stronger and weaker at different times, yeah. But that's normal because your mind is not going to always be focused on the same thing all the time. But when you can turn it on and off like a switch, this is a problem. This is a big problem. This is called hypocrisy, actually, that you can turn it on and be very righteous. Brother, you should be very nice to your mother and say kind things. And then go home to your ummah and say, shut up, you old bat. This is turning it on and off. And it's not acceptable to Allah. And the only one you're fooling is yourself. Everybody can see through you, by the way. Just because people don't tell you something doesn't mean they don't know. You want me to prove that one to you? That's easy to prove. How many times has somebody told you, toward the end of the day, you had bad breath? And then you wonder how many other people you talked to who didn't tell you. The only one you're mad at is the one that told you, though. And that's the only friend you got, you're mad at them. They told you, by the way, brother, get some tips. Okay, let's press forward on the subject. Now, we've been talking about taqwa. And there are other things Allah mentions in the Quran to get taqwa. He talks about the salah, and there's ayahs about that, also in Baqarah. There are many things that Allah is telling you about taqwa. But then remember, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also calls on you as a believer, not just a Muslim, but as a believer, and then throws that at you afterwards. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu ittaqullah. Oh, you who believe, have taqwa for Allah. Put that petition up between you and His punishment, the inevitable which is coming. Waqulu qawlan sadida. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu udkhulu fi silmi kafatan. That's also in Baqarah, chapter 2, verse 208. All you who believe, enter into Islam perfectly. And now look what Allah says here. And don't follow the footsteps of shaitan. Verily, he is an avowed open enemy to you. There's your real enemy. The worst enemy you got is Iblis, Lucifer, the devil. And this guy's active, really active. I'll tell you a quick little story about that. When I was a Christian preacher, we had a joke about the devil. And this one lady, she was always very righteous, okay? She'd never say anything bad about anybody. So two little boys, they decided they're going to try to trick her up, you know, and get her to say something bad about somebody. They tried everything. She'd always say, well, you know, maybe they didn't know. Maybe they're always trying to find the good of anything. So when the lady's leaving, she was saying goodbye to the preacher and going home. Just when she was right in front of the preacher, the two little boys ran up to her and they said, Miss Jones, what do you say about the devil? Right in front of the preacher, what could she possibly say? Without even thinking for a minute, she said, well, he is energetic. That's true. Got a lot of energy. Yeah, influencing these two little guys anyway. For us, in the month of Ramadan, this is a month when the devil is chained up. By the way, have you ever wondered about this hadith? Have you heard about it? It's a true hadith. The Prophet ﷺ said, in the month of Ramadan, the devil is chained up. But it doesn't say he's dead. Huh? Somebody can be chained up and still move, can't they? Oh, yeah. So he's still there. Don't think that, you know, everybody becomes instantly holy, but it's a lot easier for you to perform your duties to Allah. It makes it easier for you because you don't have as much whispering going on in your head from Shaitan. You don't have as much influence from the devil. And if you don't believe the difference, Ramadan's starting. Inshallah, tomorrow night. Watch for the next 30 days and then see what happens the very minute the sun goes down on the last day. And see how many people are going to be in arguments immediately. I've seen it year after year. Just look like Shaitan jumps out here and grabs anybody he can grab and start beating them up. So this is something that in the month of Ramadan, the Shaitan is chained up. And the month is divided. According to one hadith, this particular hadith I don't think is as strong as some of the others, but it's okay to mention this because for the adab, which is the virtuous good way, you can refer to the hadiths which are, you know, hasan, or in some cases, gharib. But in this case, it's saying that the month of Ramadan is divided into the first part, which you're going to find this rahmah of Allah. And then in the second part, which you're going to find, third part is the maghfirah, the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No, that's the second part. And the last part is emancipation from the fire. There you go. First part, rahmah. Second part is the maghfirah. And the last part is the freedom from the fire. So all of it is good. The whole month is good for you. Now let's look at a particular day in the month. And I think you know where we're going with that one. And Allah talks about this in the Quran as well, in Juz'ama, when He says, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, Inna anzalnahu fi laylatul qadr, wa ma adraka ma laylatul qadr, laylatul qadri khayrun min alfi shahr. What does that mean? It says that Allah sent it down in the month, in the night of power. And what will let you understand what's this night of power? What will convey to you what the night of power is? It's a night wherein is better, khayrum, better for you than alfi shahr. Shahr means months. And what is alf? Anybody know alf? Alf, yeah. Alf marhaba, marhaban alf. This is an expression in Arabic, 1,000 welcomes. Yeah, alf, better than 1,000 months. You ever did the math on it? It's 83 and a half years or something like that. 83, now that's more than most of us will ever live. There's one night in that month that if you find that month, it's better for you than a whole entire lifetime. Al-Fishar. That one night of worshiping Allah. Catch that night, and who knows what kind of blessings will be in it for you. The Prophet ﷺ made it clear that it's talking about in the month of Ramadan. It's talking about that you get up in the night and you pray in that night. And then he also said it was on... Look for it in the odd nights. 1, 3, 5, 7, 9, 11, 13, like that. Then he also said it was in the last 10 days. And this is when many people like to spend the last 10 days in itikaf. Itikaf means to stick to something. literally, like you stick something on your refrigerator or something, it the path, to stay in the masjid for those 10 days, not coming out for anything. And that night is also mentioned that Aisha radiallahu anhu says that it's on the 27th of Ramadan. So what we know from this is 27 is an odd night. It's also in the last 10. Certainly it's in Ramadan. So try your best to catch it. What I did the first year that I was in Islam, I got up every single night because I had no clue. You know, I said, what if they're wrong? What if we started wrong now? I don't know. So every single night, got up and wanted to make sure I caught it, you know. And when, later, some brothers were laughing at me and they said, oh, you did that? I said, yeah. They said, yeah, you could have just done the 27th. But then, look at the wisdom. One of the brothers said, yeah, but think of what he got for all the other nights. So it doesn't mean that's the only night you get up and worship. Certainly. I don't think I really need to tell Muslims too much about coming for the Taraweeh in Ramadan, because that's one of the times Muslims show up. We don't even see them all year long. Taraweeh in Ramadan is not obligatory for you to come to. You don't have to go. You're not going to be punished if you don't go. The Jummah, however, is an obligation on you to go to it. The Eid Salat also, this definitely is not a fard. You should go if you can. It's very good for Muslims to go. It's not fard. But there are some Muslims today, that's the only time they pray. Pray two rak'ah on Eid and figure like, hey, I'll be back next year. For sure, going for Taraweeh is good. Has a lot of reward in it. But you want to know what's more reward for you? And you can get it any day you want it. And the Prophet ﷺ said, Rakatayn fajr khayrun min ad-dunya wa ma fiha. The two rak'ahs before fajr. This is not talking about the fajr salah. We call it fajr. But the scholars don't call the morning prayer fajr. They call it sudha. Sudha is not what the Prophet ﷺ is talking about. He's talking about the two rak'ahs you pray before that. Rakatayn fajr khayrun min ad-dunya wa ma fiha. Better for you than the universe and everything in it. The universe and everything in it. I mean, all you wanted was a new Mercedes, you know. You're just looking for a new house. You're looking for a job. You're looking for, you know. The universe in your hand, better for you. Twice, and what's in it, what mafia. So go for the Taraweeh, but don't forget to show up again for the Fajr in the morning, and Subh. Be sure to do that. For sisters, I'm going to shift gears a little bit and talk about sisters in Ramadan. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered the men, clearly, all the Muslims, but in particular the men, because we have to pray every single day for the rest of our lives. Once you're a Muslim man, you pray every single day, without exception. But not so the women. The women only pray on the days when they don't have their time of the month. In their time of the month, they don't have to pray, do they? Nope. Also, they don't have to fast. And they don't have to make up the days of the prayers, but they do make up the days of fasting. But they can choose the day that they want to. So maybe they'll find a cool time of the year, shorter days, take it easy, and fast those days. Yes, Allah makes it easy for them. So there's two things, salah and fasting, that are different for men and women. Is Islam treating them equal? Not exactly equal. It's not equal. Because a man's different from a woman. Would you want it to be exactly equal? I think not. Because Allah has made clear that one, that He's given empowered to do more things than the other. The woman is dependent on the man, and the man is dependent on the woman. He depends on her to do what? It's in the Quran, chapter 4, verse 34. That all the men are responsible for all the women because Allah put one in a position over the other with what? Allah's qadr. He's given him some of this power. This to go out, work, make money, and take care of the woman. In fact, the woman in Islam never have to work. Because whatever she has is hers. She never has to spend it. If she inherits money, it's hers. She doesn't have to pay any bills with it. The men, on the other hand, have to cover all expenses. Food, utilities, transportation, house, whatever is needed, the man has to pay it. If a woman makes any money, she gets to keep all of it. Is that right? Yeah, alhamdulillah. It's kind of the ideal situation for women, you know. What's mine is mine, and part of yours is mine too. By the way, we have more women come to Islam than men. Every day we see many people enter Islam, but most of them are women. That's not just here in the United States. If you thought it was, it's not. UK is the same way. We just did a month-long tour in the UK in August, and we found so many women come to Islam. In fact, the last night I was there, a woman accepted Islam. That's the last thing that happened. We did another tour right after that in the Caribbean. Again, I found women who had come to Islam. The people who brought us down were the converts, and heading it up was a woman. And she paid for the whole arrangement to bring us down, everything, paid it from her own paycheck. Yeah, that's how dedicated the women are. When I got there, I tried to straighten it out. I said, why are you paying this? Why aren't these other people, the born Muslims, why aren't they doing that? Why aren't these doctors and these professional people, why aren't they taking care of it? They said to me, we just found out. We just found out. I said, oh, yeah, right. So you knew I was coming, but you had no clue. I mean, Barbados is not that big of an island, is it? You didn't know that somebody was doing that out of their own pocket. So they said, they're going to make it up to her. We'll see. Then we went to Trinidad. Then we went to New Zealand. We spent a couple weeks in New Zealand. In fact, I'm coming to you just from New Zealand right now. And again, the last night I was there, we had another shahada. I'm telling you this to show you that Islam is still growing by leaps and bounds, regardless of what the media may want to say, what politicians and greedy people and evil leaders from around the world, whatever they're doing, it's not hurting Islam. It's not hurting Islam. Muslims, on the other hand, this is a different story. But for sure, Islam grows. And it has always been this way. So don't let that bother you. We've got Ramadan that's coming up. Go into Ramadan and realize that this Ramadan is to clear your heart, to clean you up, and to set you straight. And by the way, in closing on the topic, I want to tell you this. Here we are in New Zealand, right? And somebody come up to me with the latest medical report that they've done some big study, and they found out that, guess what? Human beings today on the planet, in the Western world, are grossly overweight. Okay, what was your first clue? And one of the best ways to cure it, they said, is for the people to fast 3 days out of every month. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam recommended this on no uncertain terms. The minimum every month you should fast is 3 days. This month of Shaban, that we're just in right now, they used to focus in the middle of that to fast 3 days there. Also, he, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, never fasted any month more than Shaban except for Ramadan. So if you fasted this month, it's good for you. Now tomorrow, by the way, you can't fast, because the day before Ramadan or the day in question, you don't fast. Also, you don't fast on Fridays. And also, you don't single out Saturdays to fast out. The Prophet ﷺ told us not to do that. So, how about this, that we found now that this is going to be something good for human beings to fast 3 days. It's going to be good for your health, good for your mind. It's good for your whole makeup of the human being is to fast those 3 days. And people are doing it now. They saw that. They read it. Okay, that's what the doctor said. So, if you now begin to fast those 3 days every month, you're going to have to ask yourself, am I doing this because of my health, because the doctor said it, or because it's the Sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? We'll wrap it up with that. I could talk all night on the subject of Ramadan. I love Ramadan. I'm happy about Ramadan. I remember my first Ramadan and the many weird things that happened, but I remember the close of Ramadan so clear. I was scared in the beginning because I didn't know if I could actually fast the whole day, no food and no drink. And I was scared too because I thought, well, if I don't do it, that means I'm not a Muslim, right? They said, yeah, if you don't fast Ramadan, you're not a Muslim. What they should have told me was, if you're unable to fast, though, it's still okay. There's ways that, you know, people can... And I'm thinking, boy, if I don't make it, you know, I don't make it, you know, it's going to be 6:30. Oh, I get 2 more hours, and then I look a little bit later. Okay, it's only 1 hour and 59 minutes. Okay. You know, and was worried, you know, why? It's not just that I wouldn't be able to do the fasting, because I know if I'm not a Muslim anymore, they're going to cut my head off. But, you know, this is the kind of thing that the people were telling us that, you know, it's totally messed up when you talk like that. It's totally messed up. But in the last days of Ramadan, I was excited. I said, well, there's only 2 days left. And the brother said, yep, just 2 days. I said, yeah, then it'll be finished and we can go back to eating the right way. And he said, yeah, it's sad, isn't it? I said, sad? Why would it be sad? He said, Ramadan will be over. I'm going, yeah, He said, don't you realize what Ramadan is? I said, oh, I don't know. He said, you're fasting every day. Didn't you notice what's going on? I said, didn't think about it, you know. I'm a new Muslim. He said, did you see how many people come every day to break their fast at the masjid? I said, yeah, hundreds and hundreds. Man, people come from everywhere. He said, we don't ever see those brothers except that time. But they come every night. He said, did you see how we stand in the Taraweeh and pray together and stand there for hours listening to the Qur'an, forgetting all of the worldly things? We stand there and listen to the Qur'an. He said, yeah, that's right. He said, that'll be over. The last night of Ramadan just ends. There's no recitation on the last night. It's not there. That's why you want to be sure and try to catch the first one tomorrow. And then he was mentioning about how does the food taste when you break your fast? Those of you who fast, you know, that's the best drink of water you ever had. Man, that's good water. Oh, that chlorine is really sweet. That's good, isn't it? It doesn't matter what somebody hand you. A stale cracker. You eating that going, yeah, whoa, man, you could get rich selling these. Try eating it an hour later. You'll be like, get it out of here. Is that true or false? This is all how Allah is showing you, this is a proof of the value of Ramadan. And then he reminded me of how much more we worship Allah during the month of Ramadan. Getting up in the night and praying. Camel Leo. Getting up early in the morning to make sure you get to the masjid. Extra barakah. Getting up early, of course, because you're going to eat, right? You're going to eat before the sun starts to move up, and you want to go to the masjid and pray. More ajr. All of these things we want from Allah. We want. And we're working for it in Ramadan. But then Ramadan is over. And then what I just told you when I started happens. Shaitan is loose and right back on you again. So during this month of Ramadan, this 29 or 30 days coming up for us, let's make dua. Let's pray and ask Allah that He will give us the tawfiq, the success of Ramadan, by giving us the fasting, purifying our bodies, purifying our hearts and our minds, but more than anything, to increase us in taqwa, to put that petition between us and His Godhead. Ameen. Rabbana atina fi dunya hasan wa fil akhirati hasan wa qina adhaban nar. Our Lord, we ask from You the good of this life, the good of the next life, and seek refuge in You from the punishment of the fire. Ameen.